Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cof.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cof.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours.
The difference with this is it's not just a lecture, because there will be opportunity after the talk in an hour or so for prayer. We're going to go through at the end what's called a group prayer, so that everybody can get the most amount of help needed. You don't have to be worried about this group prayer, because in churches everyone goes through group prayer, and the minister leader goes through Our Father. This is just a slightly different kind of group prayer. Also, there's quite a few books at the back. If you haven't had an opportunity, go back and take a look. The big books are the 7 books that Pastor Worley has written, and he's coming out with an 8th book. And the little ones are just topical indexes. They're good if you want to go through something. Say there's one on Roman Catholicism, there's one on the Illuminati, there's one on, you know, doctors and medicine and things like that. They're a compilation of everything that Lynn Worley has written. So they're good to have too if you just want to do a topical search or something like that. So tonight we're going to be talking about abundant life. Now this is an interesting subject here, because, you know, there's been a lot about it in different contexts, in religious and in secular. So I thought tonight we would take a look at it. Another word for abundant life is the quality of life. You know, a lot of people are saying, well, you do this and you do that to improve your quality of life. But there's a lot more to it than what they're saying. In fact, when they're usually using that term, what they mean is an increase in quantity of life, and not so much the quality of it. And if you look at the definitions of the word, there's a big difference between quality and quantity. Quantity is just more of whatever you have, and quality is an improved substance of. So tonight we're going to talk about the quality of life, or the improved substance of life, because there is a lot more than the average person realizes. Now, if you go around talking to people about abundant life, depending who you talk to, you're going to get quite a few different answers. There's probably as many different answers as there are people. And it's just like if you go to a bunch of politicians and ask a question, you get a different answer from every politician. So going through some of the different areas that people think make up abundant life, well, one of them is, you might say, name it and claim it. They figure we're a bit short on cash, so we'll just say, I claim this bill to be paid. And most of the time it does not turn out that way. This is very close to encroaching upon sorcery. What's the difference between saying my bill be paid and a magician taking a hat and say abracadabra and a rabbit appearing? Basically, it's the very same thing operating through both of them. So that's one area to watch out for. Another one, as Peter was mentioning, was crystals. This is the age of the new age, or so those people claim it is. And in the last 5 years, there has been a big boom in crystals. If you bought some sort of quartz mine 5 years ago, you could be a multimillionaire now by mining it and selling it to these new agers. And, well, they're doing all sorts of strange things with them. They believe these crystals can give them healing and all sorts of other stuff like that, even though the medical profession has done a study and they say there is absolutely no proof of these healing claims that crystals are supposed to effect. Another thing they do with crystals, and bordering on witchcraft, is the transferring of thoughts and psychic power. And recently we have run into this. So there's two uses of crystals, and it is getting big. There's even a place in Ottawa called Crystal Seas. It's some sort of New Age store. In fact, at this very moment, they're putting on some sort of New Age conference. One of the talks is on crystals and how to use them to expand your power. You don't find any use of the Apostle Paul using crystals to further his ministry. Another area of the abundant or quality life, the people get tied up in, is convenience. This is a day and age also of convenience. You go to the supermarket, you have TV dinners, you have quick this and quick that. You buy it, you can pop your whole supper in the microwave in a matter of minutes. You can have the whole thing ready. Take a look in the last 10 years of the growth of fast food stores. What city can you go where you can't find a McDonald's? And right across the road, there's a Burger King fighting it out with them. And then there's a Wendy's, and there's who knows how many other places. And there's a lot of fast food places. And also tied in with convenience is a lot of the drug trade. A lot of people there, they want to get high. Rather than get rested up and build up their energy, they take some drugs to get up, and they want to settle down, they take drugs to shut them down. Take a look at the tranquilizer business. Real big business there, the Valiums and the Libriums and everything else. People are literally hooked on them. They take sleeping pills to go to sleep at night, and they take uppers in the morning to get them going. And if that's not enough, well, then they have coffee to keep them going, pump themselves full of caffeine. And then, that's not enough. A lot of them are tied in with alcohol and booze, and this is just another kind of a drug. So there's the convenience area, as I'll call it. And then there's another group in there, a certain kind of people who think they're going to live forever. They call themselves the Manifest Sons of God. They say, "Ye are gods." That's their slogan. Of course, that also comes out of Genesis 3, when the serpent tempted Eve. They say, believe they're going to take control of the whole world in the various spheres, the economy, politics, education, the military. And then when the Lord Jesus comes, they're going to hand it over to him. And my Bible doesn't talk about that. In the Revelation, when the Lord comes, he's going to stamp everything under his foot, all the evil that's come against them. Now these people, they also, a lot of them think they have no sin. And that's interesting. The last thing we heard of one guy who was deep in this, claiming to have no sin, the next thing we know, he was getting into areas of sex and running after young children. And we thought, now that's awful strange there. You know, you claim to have sin one day, and the next day you're doing kind of perverted things. You take a look at Newfoundland, and a lot of the stuff is coming out there. Now, you might want to pray for that too, that any and all wickedness that is coming out of that will be exposed, and that the RCs or whoever will not be able to shut it up. Within the past week or two, they tried moving a motion to Judge Hughes to have the questioning limited so that the people wouldn't be able to expose as much information and all the garbage that's going on. So you might want to pray for that, that the Lord's will be done, and also pray for protection for the judge, that somebody doesn't put sufficient curses of heart disease and heart attack on him to kill him so that the inquiry will be shut down. Okay, so these people here who think they're going to live forever, it's an amazing thing. I don't know of any of them that have lived any longer than anybody else. All the early proponents of this have died. One died in an airplane crash, one died in a car crash, another one died, and they kept the person's body for a while and claimed they were resurrected and stuff, and all sorts of shenanigans going. Great words, but when it comes down to it, they're no different. Another, in the area of abundant life, some people turn out to be sports addicts. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Yeah, sit down in front of the TV Saturday and Sunday, and in baseball season there's Wednesday night ball, and then there's midweek hockey games, and then there's all sorts of other stuff like that. And if they happen to have cable TV with all the channels you scramble, well boy, they can just get about everything they want. And now the sports network is TSN is unscrambled. They don't have to pay any extra for that. Of course, those of you who don't want these extra free services, you're paying for it anyways because they raised the base price and everybody is paying for it. Also, at the same time, they de-scrambled much music. And if you're not too keen on rock music, well, that's too bad. You're getting it pumped free into your home anyways. The only way to get around that is to buy a converter with lockout capabilities to lock out those channels that you think are no good. And I wonder how many channels would be left if you locked out all those. Anyway, but you know, the experts have said that kids spend more time watching TV than they do in school. So there's a tremendous influence that TV is having on children, and that's why there's a big emphasis has been placed on who makes the programs. It'd be interesting to see who really controls the production companies as well as the major television networks, because it's the big boys who decide what actually gets put on air. Okay, then another area of abundant life is tied in with greed. You don't have to go too far to look. here last week, the big lottery, whichever it was, didn't pay out the $10 million that was supposedly top prize. And this week it's gone up to $12 million, and everybody's going out buying five or so tickets, lining up in line to get what they could. It reminds me of an incident in the summer where part of the Bell Network went down, and part of it that went with it was controlling the ticket computer terminals. And boy, a lot of people were angry in Ottawa as they tried buying their tickets and they couldn't. And I thought that was funny. God must have been getting a laugh out of that, too. But I know from where I've worked, I've been there over 12 years now, and everybody has been buying lottery tickets. In fact, one day a guy went out and had his biorhythm ran. He said, oh, boy, I'm on my peak. Everything is pointing up. He went out. I don't know how much he bought. He didn't even win a free ticket out of that whole escapade, you know. So I guess God got another laugh out of that. But these people, they say, well, if you don't buy a ticket, you're not going to win. Well, even if you do buy a ticket, you're not going to win either. You'll be struck by lightning a few times before you win. So if you like being struck by lightning, okay, I guess that's your kind of pleasure. I'd much rather use what money the Lord has given me the best way I can. And another thing that's prevalent in today's society is the whole area of free sex. Abortion on demand, go ahead, fool around, and if you get pregnant, you can have the little child killed and slaughtered. And, you know, the Lord's punishment is building up in the nation because of that. That's innocent blood being shed, and the land is being polluted by it. And the Lord is taking notice of it. You might also want to pray about it, because the Parliament is supposedly bringing in legislation soon, and apparently the Prime Minister has said he wants cabinet solidarity, which means all the cabinet ministers are going to have to vote for the recommended government, a proposed course of action. It's going to be interesting to see, because there's two or three evangelical Christians in there, Jacob probably being the most prominent one. He's the Minister of Energy, so you might want to pray that the Lord's will be done in that situation. Of course, from what I gather, if they don't vote with the government, they would be kicked out of cabinet, which would be interesting. It would then leave a cabinet without any evangelical Christians, so only the Lord knows what would happen at that point in time. Apparently, also, the NDP, the great party which had Christian origins, you take a look at it now and you can't see what had happened, because there's no similarity. It brought in about a month ago, said the party has a position on pro-choice, and everyone in the NDP is going to vote in support of that. Now, I know there's at least two, if not more, sitting pastors or ministers in the NDP, and it's going to be interesting to see how they vote. Of course, one of them I wrote a letter to a few years ago when the Liberals, before 84, were bringing in the Security Act bill. One of these guys got up and was saying the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified because of his political activity. And I said, come on, that's kind of garbage. And I wrote him a letter, and he said, well, you know, there may have been other reasons, but the major reason was political activity. Now, if you've got a minister of a church preaching this kind of stuff, is it any wonder the church is in the shape it is in today? So anyways, you might want to keep an eye on that situation as well there too. And of course, with this whole area of free sex goes along AIDS. And that is much worse than the government is saying. There's a book called The AIDS Cover-Up by Gene Antonio. I believe scripture has it. I didn't bring it along tonight, but you might want to get hold of it and see actually how bad AIDS is. If anything, it will drive you to pray more, which is something we all could do. Okay, so these are just different categories of what people take to be abundant life. But you see, it's very much self-centered, and they kind of leave God out of it. Now, I take as my text John 10:10, the second part of it. And how does it go? I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The I, of course, in that being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us life and life more abundant. And so you say, well, if the Lord Jesus is the one who gives us abundant life, what has happened? You look at society, and there's not very much evidence of the abundant life that is supposed to be out there. So what has happened? Well, obviously, it's been a decline in Christians. That's what it's been. And you just have to take a look around, and a year or so ago, the United Nations no longer considered Canada to be a Christian nation, because less than 1% of those between 20 and 40 went to church on any regular basis. Isn't that great for a nation that was just founded just over 100 years ago with a strong Christian presence to no longer be called Christian. That's how drastically Christianity has declined. And the United States is the same, too. They were founded by Puritans, religious zealots who wanted to be free from the persecution that was going on in Europe. And for them, within a couple hundred years, to be in a similar position as we are, that something drastically has gone wrong. And this decline in Christianity has led to many other alternatives, some of which we are going to look at tonight. And under the first heading is the world option. The major influence in this day and age is the New Age. The New Age music is popping up all over the place. There's New Age bookstores, there's New Age this, there's New Age that, there's just so much of it. Well, basically, the more you read about the New Age, the more you see it is nothing but the occult revived under new names. That's all it is. Pure and simple witchcraft coming out into the open. And we as believers, they should be well aware of what's going on, because the part of a New Age platform is for the elimination of a quarter of the world's population. And first and foremost on their list are those who do not go along with what they say. You might want to put in that evangelical Christian. So, if anything, it gives us more to pray about. And that's why we're getting into spiritual warfare, because that is the most effective kind of prayer that there is. I have some books here, which I'll show you. This is by no means the entire collection of them. You can go to a bookstore like Scripture Bookstore downstairs. They've got some books in there. If you want another one, you can talk to Graham, the owner, and he'd be more than happy to order them for you. This is one of them, God of a New Age by Cheryl Matrispian. She's also made a movie, and it's quite an interesting book. She came out of India, where she saw the Hindu gods over there and came over here and was kind of surprised to see very much the same thing going on. An interesting book here, Gods of the New Age. There's even a video made by that same title too, which Dave Hunt has a lot to do with. Okay, next. Dave Hunt has done a lot on the New Age, by the way. I just got a few of his books. This one, I like this one. America, the Sorcerer's New Apprentice, or The Rise of New Age Shamanism. Basically, that's witchcraft, okay? Has a lot of interesting things in here. I'll just read some of the highlights, because they're nice and good. A lot of the big companies and governments, the managers and business people are taking New Age occult courses, especially in the management, how to deal with people. A lot of companies now are forcing their employees to take these motivation courses or be fired. It's coming down to that pretty soon. The tribulation is just around the corner. Okay, also, Dave Hunt goes on to say that there's a major revival of the occult behind the iron and the bamboo curtain. This is interesting, because just before World War II, there was a major occult revival in Germany, which worked well for Hitler. Also, there's a book called The Occult Roots of Nazism by Nicholas Goodrich Clark, which definitely ties in the occult with the Nazis and the SS, the driving force behind Hitler. Also, talks about silver mind control. Teaches you how to get and use two spirit guides to make psychic readings of people. And if after a weekend course you're not able to make psychic readings on people you do not know, which are at least about 90% accurate, you're considered to fail the course. And nowhere in the Bible are we told to use spirit guides. In fact, in Deliverance, we cast them out. And Napoleon Hill had 9 spirit guides, and his book came from the School of the Masters. Carl Jung had a spirit guide called Philemon, who gave him his major ideas. And you might say, isn't Carl Jung one of the founders of psychology? Yes, he is, and it's interesting. One of the major founders has his roots in the occult. What does that say for the whole science, supposedly, of psychology? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. Apparently, Jung's family was also deeply involved in the occult, parents and grandparents, etc., so he was well set up for that. In fact, it was so well recognized that a guy called Mandor Fedor wrote a book called Freud, Jung, and the Occult, and Occultism. So it's fairly well recognized. Also, Jung advocated the use of horoscopes in diagnosing and treating people, and those who follow his school of thought do the same thing. So if you ever go to a psychologist or psychotherapist, you might want to beware of that. An interesting thing, though, there was a study called the Cambridge-Somerville Youth Study, which went from 35 to 78, and they took a wide range of boys from just before the Second World War up to just recent, and they found that those who had use of psychotherapy were worse off than those who had no psychotherapy done for them. So this whole bit of psychotherapy is something we should really take a look at. A recent test between psychotherapists and witch doctors was just about even. However, you might say witch doctors came out a bit on top because they charged less and they released their patients sooner. Also, he talked about Prince Charles being involved in necromancy. Interesting, the future king of the Commonwealth tied in with witchcraft practices. Okay. And also we were talking about we are gods. Well, the more you go into Satanism, they claim that they are their own gods as well, too. So you have to think, if from both sides of the fence, it seems to be coming down to the same thing, something drastically has to be going wrong here. Okay, so these are like the highlights of the book. Also, Alexander Solzhenitsyn says that self-deification of man is the root of moral decline. People thinking themselves to be God leads to a lot of problems. So this definitely is an interesting book if you want to get it. It's about $12 or something. But he goes through and he shows how it has infiltrated a lot of today's society. It's an excellent book here. Another book by Ron Lively gives it from a British perspective. He wrote this over in England, and he's got a few other books. One of them is On the New Age, and this is Understanding Alternative Medicine, and the other one is Understanding Deception. They're mainly dealing with the New Age and how it's infiltrated. A good book here. And he goes through a lot of the alternative medicine. And as we go through in prayer tonight, I'll go through reading a lot of them. I'll just pick one of them out here that you might be interested in. You've probably heard of chiropractic. And he happens to talk about this too. A lady who had a lot of problems, went to a chiropractor, was not able to be healed, went to a healing service where the Lord did heal her, and she went through some interesting things after that. After she was healed, she went to the chiropractor, and she wanted to show him what had happened. It says he was utterly astounded. He was edgy and nervous, but had to accept the evidence before him. He confirmed that everything was in place, and her doctor too confirmed that she was healed. Although I had finished with the chiropractor, the effects of the treatment with both him and the physiotherapist had not ended in the spiritual realm. Many weeks after I was healed, I suddenly started getting severe sciatica. I realized this was a satanic attack, but was not aware of the reason. I contacted two Christians whom the evangelist recommended, and their discernment was that I needed to be cut off from the effects of the physiotherapist and to receive deliverance. The sciatica left. However, I was now receiving a pain in my hip. This seemed like a mirror of what I had once felt there, but not quite the real thing. They gave her the book to read, and she said something jogged. That they knew about the chiropractor, but weren't sure if that was the cause. And then she began reading this author's exposé following the directions for protection by the blood of Jesus. And when she got to the section which mentioned chiropractic, she felt something leap in her throat and almost shriek, or most urgent whisper in her ear, "No, not that." She then realized that the suspicions expressed in the book were correct, and she needed further prayer for deliverance. So when praying, they called a spirit of chiropractic, and the friend commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. The spirit went, and the pain in the hip left with it. So she praised the Lord for his healing. So this is just one of literally hundreds of the New Age practices, homeopathy, we were talking there before the medical profession has done a study on it and shown that it has really no effective effects on you because it is constantly diluted more and more each time. And who knows, the shot you get in the pill probably doesn't even have any of your original solution because it has been diluted so many times. If anything, it is more psychosomatic. You believe that it is having an effect. This here is an interesting book. You might want to get hold of it and read it. Okay. And now that we've been talking about psychotherapy and psychoheresy, there's another book here by Martin and Deirdre Bobbins, dealing with psychotherapy. An excellent book here. It ties it in. Goes through the roots of psychology. How the people who originated it, Freud and Jung, were not Christians and had nothing to be. And they bring up some interesting points. Like, do you know that there are more than 250 different kinds or styles of psychotherapy? Now, why would that be? If this is supposed to be the end and be all of treatment, why are there more than 250 different kinds of them? And who can say which kind is better for you? This guy can claim his is, but another guy can claim theirs is, and there's a whole different style. There's so many different ways of supposedly healing you, and most of them, in fact, not all of them, don't work. There's an excellent book here. You might want to get it. Psychoheresy. Excellent book. So those are the religious books that mention the effect of the New Age. And I got hold of another book called The Myth of Psychotherapy, written by a psychologist, Thomas Zasz, quite a name to pronounce. But he has an interesting chapter in his book, of which I'm going to read a part, because it's good to hear somebody else say that there is a lot more to psychology and psychiatry than the profession is willing to say. He basically says it's a fake and there's not much to it. So he has one chapter in this book, Chapter 3, Curing Souls, Religion as Remedy. The basic ingredients of psychotherapy are religion, rhetoric, and repression, which are themselves mutually overlapping categories. Okay, however, in keeping with the medical and scientific pretensions of psychiatry, the reader of modern psychiatric texts would not discover this from perusing their pages. Psychiatrists writing about the nature of their discipline medicalize its content, operations, and vocabulary. Those writing about its history, and especially about the history of psychotherapy, medicalize its origins and development. Thus, although most psychiatric historians make passing acknowledgement of the religious prehistory of psychotherapy, they liken its religious origins to the religious origins of all healing, and completely ignore the true precursor of modern psychotherapy, namely the pastoral cure of souls. So this author here is saying the origins of psychotherapy were basically the church, and the church praying for people to be set free. And he goes on shortly after here to make some other rather interesting comments here, which I'm going to read. Okay, in the history of the cure of souls, no less than in history of civilization itself, Jesus Christ occupies a unique place. Indeed, in the Continental Reformation, he is represented first and foremost as the physician of the soul. In his study of Jesus as philosopher, Gerhard Kittel remarks he was not scribe and not rabbi, not teacher and master of wisdom. What men discovered in him was exactly this, healer of souls. Jesus' role as psychotherapist is important on several counts, not least among them being his disagreements with the established practices of the then officially recognized physicians of the soul, that is, the rabbis. Unlike the rabbis, Jesus had women followers and held conversations with publicans and social outcasts. Moreover, Jesus not only departed from established practices of soul healing, he also castigated and condemned the counseling establishment itself in the strongest terms. For I tell you, he exclaims in a characteristic attack on his psychotherapist colleagues, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus could, of course, become even more vehement in his denunciation of the psychotherapeutic quacks of his age. In his repeated attacks on scribes and Pharisees, Jesus' role as reformer could not be clearer. Beware of the scribes, he warned. who like to go about in long robes and to have salutations in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour little houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Similarly, he might now warn people to beware of psychiatrists who like to go about in the white coat of doctors to receive government grants and the best seats in the theater. Naturally, the Jewish priesthood did not relish being denounced in such terms by Jesus any more than contemporary pillars of a society relish such criticism. Okay, then goes on to make a few other interesting things here. As a healer of souls, Jesus went far beyond the rabbis, engaging in acts of exorcism or deliverance, uncharacteristic of Hebrew practices. Hence, our image of him as the great physician, the divine healer. Surveying Jesus' speech as a healer, McNeil aptly concludes that we become inescapably aware of the emergence in early Christianity of a new dynamic for personal moral living, the releasing of power for the new therapy of souls, with which nothing else in the ancient world could compete. And that, I might say, is one of the major problems of Christianity. It has lost that ability to go out and to confront the force of the enemy and to set people free. And that's why we're putting on the Spiritual Warfare Workshop. That's an excellent book if you'd like to get hold of it. I had trouble finding it. I got a hold of it in the Carlton Library and managed to photocopy it because I wasn't able to get a copy of it. But it is an interesting book nonetheless. So those are the major options in the world coming under this, basically the New Age heading. Also, the church has many other options too, you know, which are not far off. And the Bible does talk about it. Galatians 3:1 starts off with, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Paul was warning the Galatians that they had been bewitched by somebody so that they were not obeying the truth. And much is the same in most of the church today. They have come under the influence of witchcraft so that they are not obeying the truth that is in the Bible. And if you want more proof of that, I have some more books for you. Dave Hunt again has written two excellent books. The Seduction of Christianity, which raised quite a furor when it came out about 5 years ago, and Beyond Seduction, A Return to Biblical Christianity. He goes through and talks about how witchcraft has invaded a lot of the doctrines of the church and how people have gotten off track. If you haven't read these books, you might definitely want to get them or to borrow them from somebody because they are excellent reading and they will show a lot of what's going on. Dave Hunt is good in the way he does a lot of research. It is not all commentary. There's a lot of research that has gone on. His opponents were quite upset at being named, and they were castigating him. Dave Hunt said, "Okay, you want to talk about it?" He set up a time and a place, I think it was a television studio, and everybody who had something against him, they were invited to come. The only ones who came were the silver mind control people, and Dave Hunt blew them out of the water by exposing even more stuff that was going on. The other big guys, a lot of the big people in the church refused to come. And even recently they have formed a group of their own where they say they're not going to criticize anybody else. They're just all going to be buddy-buddies and they'll do whatever they want. The Bible says if there's wickedness going on, it should be exposed and dealt with. And that's what we have to do in our day and age. Another interesting book here, God Told Me to Tell You, and you may not have seen this, but this is an interesting book. An expose on the Word of Knowledge as it is being misused today. There was a lot of that. And you know what? This is written by an Assembly of God pastor from the States. Basically, a Pentecostal is writing about a lot of the wickedness that is going on in the Pentecostal realm. An excellent book. I'll read you one part of it here. He quotes from, I guess it was a Pentecostal or like convention back in 87. There's one guy who was doing the closing address, and what he says, addressing basically the Pentecostal church, "Would you lead us out of the modern cheap grace and easy believism? Would you lead us out of the material greed and self-gratification? Would you lead us out of pseudo-psychology and exalted sensationalism? Would you lead us back to the voice that stills the voice of secular humanism? Would you lead us back to the touch of the nail-printed hands that produce real and genuine miracles? Would you lead us back to Him, our true example, and that holy lifestyle that leads us upward and ever upward to where the light lingers, even when the sun is set? Would you please lead us back to a genuine appreciation of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ? This was an exhortation by one of the men given the closing speech at the seminar a few years ago. An excellent book here. It'll show you a lot of things that are going on. We even have the story of a family where the boy was supposedly healed of leukemia. The parents in the state withheld the needed medication for him. The boy died 2 days later, and they were arrested by the authorities for taking part in the death of their child. And they said, well, whoever it was, the healer said he was healed and he didn't need it. Well, he went on that. He lied to them. The boy was not healed. The boy died. The man was a liar and a fake, and these people should be exposed. And the parents of the boy were so deluded that even at his funeral, they were still expecting the boy to be raised. Now, the Lord Jesus can do it, but he doesn't pander to people's foolishness either. And as the Bible says, we are not to tempt the Lord. He gives us common sense, and he expects us to use it. Another interesting book with dealing on similar lines is called Faith Brokers. Again, you might have to look for this or get it ordered. It's an excellent book by Wally Metz. Professional Christians and Their Ungodly Gains. He goes on and exposing a lot of con jobs that are going on. Some of the chapters are power of persuasion, the power of bigness, the power of guilt, which is used a lot. The envelope stuffers, the organizational trap, and other things. He goes on and he exposes a lot of this stuff that the leaders that are just out for your money. They don't care. It's interesting. You take a look at Jim Baker, and what was he convicted on? Fraud. They didn't touch his theology. They touched his criminal actions, and that's what fraud is, and that's what a lot of these people are doing, that they're just claiming your money. You're not to be involved in that. You're to get out of it. Another interesting book put out by Al Dager, there are a few of his sheets at the back. He puts out a newsletter called Media Spotlight. One of the special publications is called Inner Healing. Now, you may know some people who are actively promoting this. This is definitely tied in with witchcraft. By using visualization, a witchcraft technique cannot be used in Christian healing. The Lord Jesus did not go around and say, visualize yourself being healed. He just said, be healed. We have to be aware of these witchcraft practices that have crept into the church today, and we have to get rid of them. We have to be completely rid of them. We were just down in Chicago last weekend, and one of the speakers at the seminar, John Eckhart from Joliet, which is a northern community of Chicago, said he's got two churches. They have found that people who come out of the mainly Pentecostal churches have to be delivered from a lot of witchcraft spirits because, unfortunately, there is a lot of it operating in it. Basically, every church has their own brand of witchcraft, but especially the Pentecostals are susceptible. So it's something to be aware of. So you might want to get hold of this book. There's a few copies back there. It's a good book. He also takes a look at psychology, the founders of psychology and where they stand. He goes into inner healing, the Sanfords and things like that, where they come from. And he also talks about testing the spirit. Good article here. Page 7 says that. When you're testing the spirit. He said one of the most deceptive means by which Satan snares souls is through the granting of desired results, which outwardly impress one with a sense of well-being and religious experience. Okay? Remember, Satan is able to do a lot of miracles as well, too. And Wednesday night we're going to be getting into a few shootouts between the forces of evil and the forces of God. And, we have to watch out. Satan can duplicate miracles. He has that power. Just because something comes about and happens, we should be very careful to check it out to make sure it is of God or see whether it is of the devil. We have to, as the Bible says, study to show ourselves approved that we're not gullible dupes falling in for anything. There's also another book I was hoping to have for tonight called The Rapture, talking about the origins of the rapture. I think it's written by Dave McPherson. Now, you might have some trouble getting it because it's put out by a small company in the States. If you do get hold of it, you'll find some interesting reading. the word rapture does not appear in the original manuscript. And you figure if a word does not appear, it's on pretty shaky ground for theologians to base an important part of their doctrine on. The early church was not raptured out of trouble. They went through it and the Lord blessed them. And the church grew in spite of persecution. In fact, the doctrine of rapture did not appear until the early 1800s. A lady in Scotland had a vision, which spread like wildfire. And it's interesting, Corrie ten Boom has said when the Nazis invaded Holland in the Second War that Christians were expecting to be raptured at any minute. They were not raptured. The Chinese in China in the Revolution were expecting to be raptured, and they weren't, and they went through persecution. There's a guy called McElvaney with a newsletter that said the current crackdown in China could easily be swung around from persecution on the Christians, so you might want to pray about that if the Lord leads you to pray that way. But anyways, this doctrine of rapture, what it has done is make people be spiritually lazy. They say, well, we don't have to do anything because the Lord is going to take us away from this mess. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. God is building up an army to fight the enemy. He's not getting us ready to pull us up into thin air. God would not be honored by pulling a massive Dunkirk retreat. He wants to go into battle like Gideon and smash the enemy on every hand. So now we have looked at the world's options, church's options, both of which have a lot of witchcraft in them. So why don't we take a look at God's plan now, because we claim to be Christians and believers, so let's see what God's word has said. And as you look around the wall, you'll see different scriptures on the wall. The enemy has expressed extreme dismay. They say they can't ask to project into a place that has a lot of scriptures up in there. They don't like the written word, but that's their problem. We do. If you ever get bored here, just read some of the scriptures there. There's a lot of interesting ones. So, by going through the Bible, why don't we start at Ezekiel 22, and we'll sort of look at today's situation here. Ezekiel 22, verses 25, etc. Okay, Ezekiel 22, 25. Okay. We've got quite a lot of scriptures to go through, so I'm going to go ahead and if you don't get time to look them up, at least jot them down. That way when you go home, you can read it and check it out. Ezekiel 22:25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening with prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their hypocrisy, that said the Lord. This is an interesting statement on the society back then, which is exactly the same as what's going on now. And there is not a kind word to be said. The Lord is chastising them for all the wickedness and the garbage they have done. And notice the category. Starting off with prophets, what does he say about them? There is a conspiracy of a prophet. They come in like ravening wolves. They're out to get whatever they can. Back down to 28, it says they are divining lies. Divination is a practice of witchcraft, tied in with fortune telling. They're speaking things that the Lord has not told them. You want an interesting study? Follow Balaam in Numbers 22, 3, and 4. He starts off as a mighty prophet of God and ends up being called a sorcerer when he is killed with Balak and the one he went with. So after the prophets go the priests, and what does it say about the priests? They have violated my law. Well, have you seen a situation like that? How about the United Church ordaining homosexuals in clear violation of God's law? That by no means is the only example, although I would say that is probably the most flagrant abuse of authority. It says the priests have no difference between holy and profane, the holy things and the other things. They have shown no difference between clean and unclean. Okay, those are the religious people the Lord castigates. And then going on to the princes. This in King James terms would be the leaders of the people. In modern day, it would be the government leaders. What does it say about them? They are ravening wolves, getting out to shed blood to destroy the souls and to get dishonest gain. Well, I think by looking at a lot of governments today, you wouldn't put up too much argument against it. You take a look at the tax rate and how exorbitant they are, the GST and everything else coming in. Governments are just trying to get whatever they can. Then even down to the people of the land, they're getting so bad, they're using oppression, they're using robbery, they're vexing the poor and needy, and they're even oppressing them. A man among them, a righteous man, basically, to make up the hedge to prevent to be praying for protection of the nation. This is one function that God is specifically looking for a man. He wants a man. The men were called to be the main leaders in spiritual warfare and stuff, and God was looking for one, but he couldn't find one. Just as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, they could not find 10 righteous people, and therefore it was destroyed. But you notice, it's interesting here, if there was a righteous man who would pray, it says that the Lord would turn, or would put off the destruction that was down for the land. That's one thing we've been praying lately. We're asking the Lord to be building up the hedge of protection while the fire, Zechariah 2:15 says around the nation. We're asking the Lord to turn away the destruction, the punishment that he has laid for the nation. The nation definitely is deserving of it. There has been much abomination going on. But we're asking for God's grace and mercy. Also, Jeremiah 2:13 talks about two evils the people have been involved in. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them as cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The people have forsaken God. Remember, Jesus Christ, the living water, they've forsaken him. That's what they've done today. And by hewing them as cisterns, they're gone after idols. They're gone after other things in place of God, in place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these can by no means satisfy the way the Lord Jesus Christ can. And that's why they're looking for so many counterfeits, which is evident in today's society. Okay, now what does God want? Well, Jeremiah 6:16 has what God wants. Here's Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Okay. Our society today is much like Israel in Jeremiah's day, and that both were basically God-fearing, but they have become decadent. And the Lord here is saying, he's calling the people to get back to him. He's saying, ask for the old path, ask for the old ways, the ways of the Lord. Ask and see, where is the good way? How to get back to God? And once they are told they are to walk therein, and not just to have it go in one ear and out the other. And what is a promise, God says? You shall find rest for your soul. You take a look at today's society, and one thing definitely that is lacking is rest for people's souls. There's so much mental insanity. People are flocking to the mental institutions. In fact, they say now that everybody will need at least once in their lifetime some treatment by the mental profession. By the way, that's the curse you can break in the name of the Lord Jesus. But that is just showing how rampant this mental illness and instability is. There is no rest for people's souls. So these people, once they have been exposed to it again, their reaction is, we will not walk therein. There is rebellion and pride manifesting. In fact, if there's one thing that can describe the church and society, definitely it would have to be rebellion. The rebellion against what God has said. Remember Satan, Lucifer. He was the first. And there's many that have followed after him. Okay, this passage was basically for God's people. And there's another passage in 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. Now you probably are familiar with this. We'll just go over it quickly. This was a motto of the Public Service Christian Fellowship Alliance that I used to have in the newsletter. And it says, if 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is a call for today, especially in today's church. It's not just for the whole nation. It's talking to God's people. If my people, you could say if Christians, which are called by my name, we're called by Christ's name, Christians. That definitely is applying to us. What are we to do? We are to humble ourselves. We are to get rid of our pride. We are to pray and seek the Lord's face, and we are to turn from our wicked ways. We need the spirit of repentance, but we will repent of the wicked things we have done. And then what will God do? Then God will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, our sin, and will heal their land. We have to humble ourselves and come repentant to the Lord, as it says before, he will hear and heal. And forgive our sins and heal our land. That is an added promise, a bonus for getting back to the Lord. Because the Lord has used drought, he has used famine and pestilence to get his people's attention. And you take a look at some of the summers we've had been having lately, and there has been a lot of drought and famine. We ran into some of these spirits in the spiritual realm. Apparently the strongmen over in Saskatchewan used to be poverty and drought. And just after we came across them in the spring, we started binding them up within days. They had the first rain they had in months. And in some weeks, they were given the highest economic rating of the country. So, you know, by getting into spiritual warfare, you can see a definite advantages and success to your prayers. Okay, so the call is to believers to get back to the Lord and to repent. And in spite of what the New Age says, there is only one way to do it. And the Lord Jesus himself says that in John 14:6. John 14:6. In spite of what the Hindus and all these other guys say, you know, many ways to heaven, the Bible does not say that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not through Buddha, not through any of these other guys. You have to go to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And also, you say, well, do we have to do that? Isn't there any other way? Well, in Romans, Paul has an interesting thing. In Romans 3:23, he talks about the situation of people. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. There's no other way than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's only two options. There's either heaven or hell, and after that is the lake of burning fire. Everybody has a spiritual destiny. And where you go is dependent on the choice you make while you are living. A second after you die, it's too late to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to do it here. And the Bible also talks about how you do it, you know. In spite of many systems that are going on in the world today, works religion, that's not how you do it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says how we have to do it here. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us can work our way into heaven. There's nothing we can do. doesn't matter what the Church of Scientology says about you work your way up the ladder by taking loads of their counseling sessions. Of course, you pay a good amount every time you go. You can't climb up the ladder. It is by grace. These are some of the important verses Martin Luther came across hundreds of years ago, and that got him out of the religious trap he was in, got him out of legalism, got him under grace, and that's where we are. We're all under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So none of us can work. The Bible talks about all our righteousness as a filthy rag before the Lord. We have to rely upon him. And you might say, well, does God really love me? Will he really be willing to do that? Well, again, God's word comes through in John 3:16. Answer that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it is, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise of that is everlasting life. You see, you can go to heaven, and you can be assured of going to heaven. You don't have to be in doubt. And you might say, well, is it God's will for me to be saved? Well, 1 Timothy 2 talks about that, you know. God has a plan. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 7. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 7. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So it is basically the will of God that everybody come into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So by the scripture there you can see that God definitely does want people. And yeah, it's very simple, you know. Revelation 3:20 puts it in proper context. Behold, I stand at the door, says the Lord Jesus, and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know, it's very simple, so simple that even a child could do it. And if you've never done it, the easiest thing is to say, Lord Jesus, if I've never asked you into my heart, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And if you're doing it out of your heart and not out of an intellectual exercise, the Lord will come in. And when that happens, your name will be written in the book of life, your spirit will be sealed under the day of redemption, and the Lord will also give you the down payment of eternity by giving you the Holy Spirit and the gifts that go with it. So that is what the Lord wants. And you know, that is the first step to abundant life, by getting back to the one who gives it, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you try doing it without him, you're going to fail. Because all the others are counterfeit and fake. They cannot supply what the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer. So now that we've gone through the first step of abundant life, by getting on the Lord's side, by getting made right with the Lord, you then have to tackle the next problem of what really are we fighting against. Well, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 tells us in what direction we are to be heading against. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Very interesting. Paul does not say we fight against the political system. He says basically we're fighting against evil spirit powers in the heavenly. And it is very, very important to take note of that. Our primary target is not against politicians. We should be careful not to get overly involved in politics, but lose sight of our spiritual target. I think of the case of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a budding young theologian in Germany at the time of the Second World War, who took part in a plot to assassinate Hitler, and when that failed, they came for him, threw him in jail, and executed him after a while. What a terrible waste, because he was needed in Germany after the war to help draw the people to God, to let God work for him. But because he had gotten tied up in the politics of the situation, Satan used that excuse to get rid of him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ on earth was very careful to minister to people. All the rulers said, I find no fault or evil in him. Now you know the Romans. if the Lord had been involved in insurrection and rebellion that the Jews had promised, the Romans would have killed them very quickly because they did not tolerate that. Now, we have to be careful. We live in basically a free society where we can make our political views known. Yes, you can write to the politicians and stuff, but be careful about getting overly involved. Our main target is against the spiritual power. That is where we are to be focusing our prayers against, and that's why we're putting on the spiritual warfare seminar to show you how we can focus our prayers where they have the most advantage and the greatest effect. If you don't have a copy of this warfare prayers book, number 4, you might want to get a copy of it. It has many prayers in here showing you how you can best pray. Some of them are, well, renunciation of pride. We all can get rid of a lot of pride. One deals with soul ties. There are such things as soul ties which can serve to drag us down. Getting into binding of strong, and we'll talk about that later. These are getting to binding evil spirits and the authority the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And we have seen lately, definitely in the situation of Canada, various successes that have been achieved by doing this. Various other things in here, renunciation of the occult, renunciation of sexual things. The call in the same hour is for purity. There's a sheet back there, a message from the Lord that a high world ruler of witchcraft tied in with the Illuminati had to deliver some months ago, and you will see from it the Lord is calling us back to the scriptures. The Lord is calling us to be pure, to get ourselves holy and right with Him. Because as it says, there is coming persecution. We are not going to be zapped into the thin air. We are going to be left here to fight. And if we're not prepared, we will be the first line casualty. So rather than going under with the first wave, let's get ourselves as spiritually prepared as we can and be able to fight back. So that book there, Warfare Prayers, is a good book to get and to go through. If you have any questions, you can ask me. We'll best try to answer them, or else we have meetings on Sunday afternoons at my place, 2:30 or even 10:30 or 10 o'clock in the morning if you want to come out for that too, where we go through things like this, and we'll be able to answer your questions. Okay, so now that we have our guns focused on the enemy and where to point them against these spiritual powers and principalities and rulers of darkness, well then, what do we start doing? Okay. Remember I mentioned about the strong man. We'll turn to Matthew 12:29-30. And that has a few things to say about what we can do. Matthew 12:29-30. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first buy the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. 29 is the main verse. Over people, over groups, over countries, provinces, continents, there is a head evil spirit which is called the strong man. So in spiritual warfare, we start binding them up to limit his ability to exercise evil. That would be one of the first steps to do. And it is definitely scripture. We're not telling you anything that is not here in the Bible. It has been, I guess, to the shame of the church that they've overlooked this pretty much for 2,000 years. On the third night, we'll be going through and seeing how the power of God was working through this. It led to vast explosion in the church, with the forces of the enemy being blasted aside when the power of God was working mightily. And it's something we definitely need for this day and age. Now, by talking about the strongmen over various areas, you might be interested to know what some of the strongmen are. The Lord allowed us to get information about this in the spring. Have any of you noticed that lately Canadians are not as quiet as they used to have been? With this bit about the GST and everything, people are coming more out of the closet and speaking up. Well, that's because the strongman over Canada is passivity. And by binding up the strong men, people are standing up and being counted. I'm not sure the government has taken note of this. They're undoubtedly wondering what's going on. There's various strong men over North America. One of them is passivity again. Another one is family destruction. You take a look and see what's going on with the family, how various government agencies and stuff are trying to destroy the family. Well, family distressment there. You can bind it up. Bind it up over your own family as well. There's also greed, riches, wealth, lust, pornography, sloth, as well as the strong and the high world ruler is the calorie or death. There's a lot of death, definitely death in North America. We also have the strongmen over various provinces. I told you about Saskatchewan and how we saw very early results, which we're thankful for. Strongmen over Ontario are Roman Catholicism, RC witchcraft, and bigotry. They're trying to, the evil ones are trying to make a trouble in Canada between the French and English. They'd love for a civil war where they could split us up, but well, we're praying the best we can. We got quite a few other ones in there as well, too. Strong over North and South America is rebellion. And a whole list of other ones in there as well, too. Oh, remember we talked about witchcraft and working in the churches. Well, the strong one over the Ottawa churches is witchcraft itself. You might want to be binding that up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as well, strong one over Ottawa are greed, strife, folly, insanity, and rebellion. We've been coming against these for quite a while. And we also got ones over Montreal. There's a whole bunch, but most of them are tied in with witchcraft. And, well, speaking of the New Age, we found out that by binding the strongmen over the Roman Catholic institution, the Satan's forces are having to withdraw protection from the New Age movement to protect the RC system, because, you know, that's going to be one of the next coming kingdoms, and the Antichrist is probably going to arise from it. Apparently, there's a balance between New Age witchcraft and psychiatry. We've been coming against these and asking the Lord to, you know, to split it up and declare for the war and Satan and things like that. So it seems the evil one is willing to sacrifice the New Age to keep the Roman Catholic system going, which is interesting. But anyway, the Lord is mighty. He can turn the plans of the enemy upside down any day he likes. So you see now that you know, we've run into the strongmen and, you know, things to do. You know how to start going about it. Well, another part of it is Matthew 18:18. This is talking about binding and loosing. Okay, binding and loosing. In fact, there's even a book that's back there by that title. Number 5, Soul Ties and Binding and Loosing is like a good introductory book if you don't have any. A few other good books are, say, number 9, Holding Your Deliverance. You have children, number 10, Children in Deliverance is interesting. 11, Getting Started in Deliverance. And then there's a whole bunch of other ones in there as well, too. Okay, so Matthew 18:18. For verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, we're binding the evil spirits in the heavenly, so their effect on earth is being seen here, and we loose the spirits of the Lord. There are definitely a lot of spirits of the Lord which you can loose. You go through the Bible and treat. Probably the most obvious example is God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. The enemy's spirit is fear. The Lord's spirit is a power of love and a sound mind. You can loose the spirits of the Lord into you and to your family to work against the spirits on the enemy's side. See how interesting it's getting. We don't have to lie down and take it. By going through the Bible, we can see how the Lord has prepared a way for us to have victory over the enemy. And just in case you're not sure, Mark 6, verse 7 also has a bit to say about that. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits, etc., etc. See, the Lord gave his disciples power over the unclean spirits, over the demons, and this is power we still have today, power and authority we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we have to be on the Lord's side, though that is very important. I tell you the story of Sceva and the 7 sons. They were not operating in proper scriptural authority, and remember the demons in the one person manifested and ripped their clothes off and sent 8 people running out in the street. The first priest is mentioned in the Bible, so we have to make sure that we are seated in the Lord Jesus Christ in proper position. Okay, that's why I was telling you about Win Worley's book. They have accounted, and they go through his process in deliverance. One thing I like about them is he has been in deliverance almost 20 years, and there have been others that have come and gone, but Win Worley has stayed. He has that past behind them all. Good thing about the book, it has lots of testimonies of people who have been set free from just about everything you can name. Those books are definitely worthwhile having. They're not that expensive, and if you can afford a set, you'd be definitely well off to have them as a reference set of books, because you'll find yourself constantly referring to them. So you see, we here have power over the evil spirit. That is part of our abundant life. Also, in the church, James 5:14 has something else we can do. It's also up here on the wall somewhere. James 5:14. This applies to anybody who is sick and needs healing now. According to some church doctrine, they say it's a negative confession to say you need healing. Well, I don't know. I'd rather pray until I get well than rather me and claim it and go around sick. But there is something else we can do. James 5:14. Okay, if is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Another provision the Lord has given us is anointing with oil for healing. If you go to a church that doesn't believe in it, you might want to start looking and see what other beliefs and doctrines they don't believe in too. This is definitely given. We do it. We do it almost every night in our family, in the group. If anybody's sick and wants anointing, we do it readily. And definitely the Lord has put it there for to be used. And as I say, we should encourage your church to use it, and if they don't, you might want to start seeing what else they don't believe. Because if they don't believe that, they're going to have trouble with Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. Excellent verses. They're also in the law somewhere, too. Mark 16, 17 and 18. And if you get to know where Scripture is today, it may not be here tomorrow, because we have to take them down. We put them up different every night. So you have to look every night to see where they are. Okay, Mark 16, 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking. If you got a red letter edition, it will stand out quite significantly. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Direct commandment from the Lord for those that believe. People that have taken the first step to abundant life and asked the Lord Jesus into their life to be the Lord and Savior of them. That qualifies them. They are believers, so then the rest of the stuff should be applicable for them. Notice the first thing, that they shall cast as devils. The very first command of the Lord. He knew where our fight was to be and what we had to do. It's interesting, if you got a modern translation of the Bible, this is one of the disputed passages in there. They try to leave out Mark 16, verses 9 to 20, by saying it doesn't appear in all the early manuscripts. We're talking about the corrupted manuscripts of Anacharsis and Thyatanus that the early translators thought were so corrupt they couldn't be relied upon. You have to have the original word of the Lord and stand on it. Here, basically the Lord is saying, you believe in me, you cast out devils. It's not conditional. It's a command. It's an imperative. And there's also other things, speaking in tongues, picking up serpents and snakes and all those other things. Okay, now we're not to go around tempting the Lord. In other words, you don't find a rattlesnake and say, okay, I can do it. But if in the course of service to the Lord, a snake bites them, as it did Paul, when they were shipwrecked on the island, telling of the Lord will honor it. Okay, definite command of the Lord, though, to be cast as the devil. The Great Commission, you might say. Along with that, it goes the Holy Spirit. It comes into the church in Acts 1. 1, 5, and 8, and 2, 4 talks about the Holy Spirit coming. 1, verses 5 and 8. Okay, basically, that ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Goes on, verse 8, that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And 2, 4, when it actually came, it said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So after the Lord went up to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit down to empower them so that they could serve him as he would have. In this case, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were given the gift of other tongues. Now, this can be the first gift of baptism in the Spirit, but it does not have to be. There are other instances in the Bible where it says they, upon receiving the Spirit, they got prophecy. Basically, it's whatever gift the Holy Spirit wants to give you is what you get. I don't think we should get tied up in whether we get this or that. It's up to God to give us what he wants. We should learn to move within his will rather than trying to force him into our own. We should be careful not to limit God into acting in the way that we would have him. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit to our advantage to be able to use. And 1 Corinthians talks about other gifts of the Spirit, other things that we can use. 1 Corinthians 12, also Romans 12 has other ones, and throughout the Bible you'll find other things. Remember I talked about fear and the Lord's remedy against it. So by reading the scriptures and by asking the Lord to open your eyes open your understanding to understand scriptures, you'll be able and amazed to see what the Lord brings up to you. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7, 11, 28, 31 are the various gifts here. I'll just skim through them quickly. Word of faith, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. That's one thing we need in this day and age. Pray for spiritual discernment. We need it to be able to pick out the devices of the enemy, especially in the church. There is regular discernment or natural discernment, but there is spiritual discernment. We all definitely need it, and we should be praying for it every day. Okay, going on, different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues, etc., etc., and the Holy Spirit gives to us as he would. And it talks about the order of people, apostles, prophets, teachers, etc., etc. So they're all gifts that the Lord has for us, and they're different offices that the Lord has. We all don't do the same thing, but as long as we're serving the Lord where he wants us to be, that is the thing that counts. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Okay, then we'll go back to Ephesians 6. When it talks about our armor in there, we read the first part of it, and we'll go through about the armor. Ephesians 6, 13 to 18. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, the spiritual armor we have. We have the helmet of salvation. That was the first step of getting into abundant life by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the various other things. The sword is the only offensive weapon. All the others are defensive ones. It's definitely need righteousness, gospel, peace, the whole bit. Another interesting thing. We're to pray for the saints. That's the prophecy the Lord gave when we some years ago. We are to be praying daily for the persecuted believers. The Lord to send them help and strength them, especially the ones behind the iron and the bamboo curtain. Might want to also ask the Lord to send angels, the ministering spirits, Jesus talks about, to go and help them. Because who knows, it's only the Lord's grace that we were born here, not in Moscow or some other place. So let's do what we can for our persecuted brothers and sisters. And we've gone through quite a bit of scripture tonight, and you know, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 says something about scripture. Very interesting verse. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all the scripture we have been going through tonight is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And that's especially interesting when considering the commandments of the Lord to be getting into spiritual warfare, to tackle the enemy where the enemy is in the heavenly. That is to be our first and foremost. So I recommend you get into warfare prayers. Do them every day if possible. Start off by doing what the Lord would have you to do and take it from there. And the morning is better. It's the best time to do it. Especially fathers can set up spirits of protection for their family, being fathers, being the head of the family. But if not, well then I guess the ladies can do what they can. But definitely, scripture, as it says, is all of it is profitable. You don't pick and choose. And that's a mistake the church makes, that they, especially dealing with deliverance, they don't like it, they leave it as. So in that case, it has to leave out half the book of Mark, because there are actually more cases of deliverance in Mark than there are of healing. And we have to be careful not to pick and choose. Take the word of God for what it is and obey it. And if the scriptures aren't enough to convince you, we even have it, you might say, from the horse's mouth. Sometime back in the spring, I guess it was late April, early May, we ran into, in prayer time, we ran into a high world ruler of witchcraft tied in with the Illuminati, who boasted to making many plans. And the Lord enabled us to question him and find out a lot of things that were going on. And at the end, he had a message from the Lord. The Lord wouldn't let him go until he had a message, until he delivered the message. So I have it here. It's a bit on the soft side, so you might want to listen good, but I'm sure you'll find it interesting. This was a high world ruler of witchcraft. This was one of the top dogs, you might say.
Is he a Christian now?
This was an evil spirit that was in a person. Yeah, we're talking about an evil spirit. And the evil spirit was speaking through a person. And, the message was from the Lord. Yeah. The Lord is all powerful. He can force these things to do whatever he wants. Okay, so we just heard it from the horse's mouth. This is from a high world ruler of witchcraft. He came down to try and get us off track of deliverance. He got caught. He, after 8 hours and getting a lot of information out of him, this was the message the Lord had him give us. And just think how humiliating it is for the evil spirits to be at the end of the leash of the Lord and to have to do what he has. This is in the back, by the way. It's on the table. You might want to pick up a copy of it and go through it. There are several important things. First of all, the Lord is reassuring us that he loves us in spite of everything we are. And he's showing us that he is in control. If the Lord was not in control, we wouldn't stand a chance against these evil things, because they could wipe us out. In fact, we were praying with one of the said it manifested, it would be over 9 feet tall. And I guess he wouldn't sit near too good, but anyway, that'd be his problem. And even, it's interesting, the Lord would trip up the plans of the enemy, even the very best. And that's what happened in this case. The evil one was trying to get us off track, and instead of hindering deliverance, he was caught and he was questioned. And in fact, another evil spirit said catching this evil one in the person was like catching Hitler in the middle of the Second World War by all the information that was extracted from him. They piped it up and sent it down to Win Worley, and he took about half of it and had it printed up, and when it was distributed at the last workshop, so there'd be a lot of people praying, especially over the plans of the evil, and they had plans over the next couple of years of doing a lot of things. Also, the Lord is encouraging us to get more serious under the Word of God and to throw away all the hindrance, or to get rid of all the religious games that are going on in the world. Stick to the Word of God. If some of the things do not agree with the Word of God, well, we get rid of them. At this late day in human history, we cannot afford to have ourselves be burdened down by these things. We're to be seeking the Word of the Lord. And remember, I mentioned spiritual discernment. We're to keep praying for it daily. We're to be walking in the Lord's ways, in the Bible, and through the Word. I also talked about praying also from Lynn Worley, because being the head of Hagrish down there, you might say the leader of spiritual warfare, he's coming under tremendous attack and pressure. And we're to keep praying. Also, there's a spirit of depression over Hagrish, which we also keep finding out. Interestingly, the enemy wants to put an economic disaster on us to break the economy and to get things towards one world government. They tried and almost succeeded in 87. But later on, we found out that it was only by binding and loosing the spirit over the economic disaster that stopped it and has pushed it back. They've come close. They tried a few weeks ago. They're going to try again, apparently, in March. That is the next proposed date for the economic crash. You might want to pray over that. Bind all the evil spirits in and around the economic crash that is coming up. And then the enemy also has the plans to destroy the people of God, lock them in concentration camps. You might say, where are they coming? Or remember, the government is cutting back military bases. The evil spirits have confirmed that these cutback military bases are going to be turned into concentration camps. But sometime in the future, as the enemy has his way, they're going to be holding and destroying Christians. So you definitely might want to pray about that. Stuff is coming. Maybe not in the next year or two, but it is definitely down the road. And the evil spirits have made no mention of us being raptured. They know we're going to be around. And they're looking forward to tangling with us. We're to keep cleaning up our lives and to root out all the evil. That's where we need humility and repentance. We have to get rid of all spiritual pride and anything else that will seek to pull us down. And the Lord is preparing us for hard times ahead. And because there are hard times coming ahead, and that we are to develop ourselves in spiritual warfare to be able to defeat the enemy. That is conditional. If you do not get into spiritual warfare, you will not be able to defeat the enemy, and you will be a casualty. We have to get in. Otherwise, we won't stand any sort of hope of defeating the enemy. And then, at the end, the Lord had allowed the evil one to come down and show how much authority we have over world princes and world rulers. And let's say this again was one of the stronger evil spirits that had come down. By binding, we were able to bind them in place and start extracting information out of them. In fact, this particular prayer session went on for 8 hours, in the wee hours of the morning. And we were able to extract a lot of information out of them because he had bragged that he had made all these plans. We said, okay, that's fair game. Now, one word of caution I will put, be careful not to get into sorcery yourself. If you're into praying with others and evil spirits manifest and start talking, be very careful not to get over the border and start finding out things about other people. If you're doing that, you're getting into sorcery yourself. Be very, very careful. Don't let the enemy tempt you. In fact, you might want to pray and ask the Lord how to show you how to question the evil spirit, but you don't get off track. We learned the hard way, and that's why we're passing it on to you, so you don't have to make the same mistake. So that's that basically is it for Abundant Life. We started off, went through the conceptions of the world, what the world has to offer, what the church has to offer, and then what God's plan is. And I think definitely the Lord's plan is the best. And as I said at the beginning, we are going to have time for prayer now. I'm going to go through a group prayer because that way everybody gets the most help possible. And if things start manifesting and you need more individual prayer, we have enough.
I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, it says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yeah. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:20, which says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. That's right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins, that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.